This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And as you're turning there, I want to take you back 3 years ago. 3 years ago, Jennifer, I, and Calvin were living in West Texas. We began to feel God doing something in our lives, stirring up something that He was at work in us and preparing us for the next season of our ministry. We didn't know what that would look like. But we began praying and thinking about it. We began talking to several churches. We even were fairly convinced that we were going to move to Princeton, New Jersey. We flew up there. Calvin flew up there in New York City, drove to Princeton, and we thought we were going to move there. They offered us a job, but it never quite felt right, and we ended up not taking it. And we were looking for something. We wanted to be part of something where God was doing something big. We wanted to be a part of something where God was doing something unique and special, like He was doing in the book of Acts. We wanted to be a part of something where we saw God do big things. And when we began talking with the church here, getting to know you and what God was doing here, our minds began to think. And we knew Gainesville, because we used to live in West Texas, and we would drive to Arkansas where my family lived. We would drive through Gainesville. Right? The only thing we knew of Gainesville was Highway 82, right? Like, we knew there was a Cease's over there and a Walmart, and I couldn't quite remember, but I was like, is that the place that has the liquor store barn as you're going out of town and all that kind of stuff? And that kind of stuff stuck out in my mind, and I really didn't think much about Gainesville. I definitely didn't know all of this side was here south of 82. Didn't know the Lake Highway existed. I didn't know any of that. But we began thinking about it and praying about it. And as we got to know the church and the opportunity here, what we believed was that it was special, unique, an opportunity to see God do something big. For God to do something like He did in the book of Acts. To see real change come to our lives, our church, our city, our county, and the surrounding areas. We believe that God can do something incredible. Over the last 2 years, we've seen Him do incredible things. We praise Him for that. And I want you to know that I believe just as much as I did when I came a little over 2 years ago, that God is going to do incredible things in us and through us to see our community transformed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to see that happen. I long to see that happen. It's what actually gets me up in the morning. Now, here's the thing. I'm not a morning person. Really, don't. I really probably shouldn't talk to anybody for at least an hour after I get up. And so, I'm pretty cranky. I'm not a morning person. But you know what gets me out of bed? You know what gets me excited every day? Is that I believe that God can bring revival to our city through the local church. I believe that God can change our community and its trajectory. I believe that God can change marriages that are broken. I believe that God can change families that are falling apart. I believe God can change our lives, our community, and our church by the power of the gospel. I believe this, and it's what gets me up in the morning. You see, what God did in the book of Acts was not just a one-time thing, but something He's doing over and over as the church is built in the world. And one of the things that happened in the book of Acts is incredible. They began proclaiming the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel. And when they proclaimed it, people believed it. They believed this message about Jesus. And they were united to God in faith. They had this new relationship with God. And something else happened in the book of Acts that changed everything, changed their world. They weren't just united to God. They were united to each other. You see, no one becomes a child of God without becoming a brother and sister to each other. You see, you can't be adopted as a son or daughter without getting a whole lot of brothers and sisters. You see, that's what was going on in the early church. These people were being adopted into the family of God, becoming sons and daughters. It was changing their lives, but it wasn't just changing their lives with their relationship with God vertically. It also connected them horizontally to other people. It's an incredible thing. And in this time, I believe what was happening was the world was being turned upside down by the bold proclamation of the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel was being proclaimed. It was gripping people's hearts. It was binding them together. And they began to have something that the world had never seen before. And in Acts chapter 2, we find the first account of biblical community. Biblical community. We're in this series we're calling DNA. What are those essential things that the early church had? What are the essential things that we must have to see real impact made in our city, in our community? The first is that we must know the gospel. We must know the gospel, love the gospel, be changed by the gospel. But that gospel must lead us to biblical community. Last week, Julian got us started by thinking of a biblical basis of community. And today we're going to look at the practical outworkings of community. And as we do, what better place to start than in the original biblical community? What can we learn from it? So let's go to the book of Acts and let's read about it. In Acts chapter 2, what's going on? Thousands of people have just gotten saved. They've been baptized. They're in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God has come upon them. And they didn't just go, well, now we all have a relationship with God. Let's all go to our individual homes and never talk again. That's not what happened, right? They were connected to each other. And let's see what happens. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to happen here. Day by day, God added to the number of those who were being saved. Radical, biblical community. What is this idea? So I'm going to walk through a couple of questions with us this morning. Maybe think, biblical community, I've heard of fellowship, but what's biblical community? Well, I want to walk us through that this morning. What is biblical community? Well, biblical community, and this is just a practical definition, it's when a group of people intentionally do life together for the cause of Christ. It's not anything super fancy, it's just a group of people coming together intentionally to do life together for the cause of Christ. Well, what does that mean? One, you gotta have a group of people. This means there are no lone rangers in Christianity. Christianity cannot be done by yourself. It's never been designed to. You need a group of people. It's not enough to just be in a crowd. It's not enough just to be in a crowd of people. We need to know people and be known. We need a group of people that we belong to. Sometimes we'll talk about joining a Sunday school class, or joining a small group, or joining a Bible study. But you know what's even better language? That is when you can belong to a Sunday school class, belong to a small group, then it's yours. There's ownership there. So you need a group of people. Maybe we have ladies who get together and quilt, and coming around a common interest, they do life together for the cause of Christ in our quilting ministry. And a group of people. Ed Stetzer, a leading missiologist who leads the Billy Graham School of Evangelism there at Wheaton College in Chicago. Ed Stetzer says that if we're really going to disciple people, to do what Jesus says and make disciples, we've got to move people from merely being in rows to getting in circles. Okay, you think, what do you mean by that? He's saying we've got to move people from just sitting in rows and pews That's good, and we need that. We need the teaching of the Word. We need the proclamation of the Scriptures. But we also need to move people into community. The gospel should lead us into community. So we need to move people from rows, just sitting in rows, to sitting in circles. Now, don't hear me hyper-literally thinking the shape you're in is what matters. Right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying what matters is that we need a place where that sermons are basically monologues, right? Sometimes y'all talk back to me, and that's good. It's a dialogue for a little while. But we also need times where we can ask questions and think through things and talk about things together. We have the ministry of the Word that comes from the top down, that we open the Scriptures and we have preachers proclaim to us. But we also have a horizontal ministry of the Word where we're ministering it to one another. We need that. We need to be in circles, not just rows. Statistics have shown that life change often occurs in these circles, in these groups where we're talking together. But here's the thing, even Jesus had biblical community, a group. Think about this. Jesus had a crowd that followed him. And then he had a crowd, there were crowds out here that would come to stuff. And he had his followers, disciples, there were hundreds of those. And then he had his disciples, 12. His group, and the 3, and the 1. Even Jesus had biblical community. So it's a group of people who intentionally, it's purposeful, they come together purposefully. They've said, you know what? We want to do life together for the cause of Christ. They do life together, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say. Life on life. They suffer together. They rejoice together. They celebrate births together. All of these things. They're doing life together. Together. They're praying for each other in their new job. They're praying for each other as they share their faith with their cousin, as they have that coworker they've been really praying for and hoping that they can share with. They're doing life together. And they're not just doing life together, but they're doing life together for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. So think about this. This means that biblical community isn't just the idea that we think of as Baptists as fellowship. Okay? So Baptists have this idea of fellowship. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is Baptist confession time. So if you're a Baptist, kind of grew up in that tradition, you'll know about fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Eating. Yeah, food. Yeah, y'all know that. Fellowship means eating, and we eat together. It's a potluck and all of that, and it's a get-together. It's a Christian get-together to spend time with other Christian people and all of that, and that's fun, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. The problem is we've let that bare minimum understanding actually supersede our understanding of deep biblical community. What we need is not more fellowship dinners. What we need is more deep, meaningful relationships that are intentionally together for the cause of Christ. That's what we need. That's what they were doing in the early church. You'll never find in all of the New Testament a group of people getting together and it not being for the spread of the fame of Jesus Christ. They're not getting together and going, you know what? Let's just have a fellowship dinner and that's it. They're always getting together for the purpose of biblical community. It's more than fellowship. Or at least in the way we think about it. It's koinonia. It's deep, thick, rich relationships where people are keeping each other accountable. People are confessing sin. People are helping other struggles. Biblical community. It's a group of people intentionally doing life together for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a mission to see the fame of Jesus spread. That's what biblical community is. But what does it look like? Practically, okay, you talk about biblical community, what does it look like? Well, let's look at the early church and let's see. What does it look like? Well, in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Didn't mean that the apostles came to each of their homes and taught them, but they learned and then they came home and talked about it and discussed it. So this means point one of what does it look like? It means that they learn together. What do biblical communities do? They learn together. I was encouraged a few weeks ago when I gave a list of how to evaluate yourself on a few things that a group of people who had gone to lunch said, we talked about that and we weren't doing as well as I thought we were. Because you know what? That's what biblical community does. They take what's being taught, they apply it to their lives, they discuss it, they help each other work through it and figure out a plan to go forward together. They're learning. And learning in biblical community is not just the same way as in a sermon where you're taking information, but you're asking questions, you're interacting, you're thinking through, and you're talking about things. But also, learning together in community provides an opportunity for correction. How many of y'all love correction? Yeah, me either. And so, here's the deal. Do you know what really stinks? When someone that you're not in community with tries to correct you. Someone you feel really doesn't know you in your heart. But from time to time, we all need to be corrected. And do you know who it should come from? It's people you've been doing life with. Intentionally together for the cause of Christ. Then we can receive accountability. Then we can receive correction. But when it's just a one-off shot to that person you haven't talked to in 6 months, probably not going to land well. But when you're in life, community, you can provide that correction. In 2 Timothy 3:16, to say, that's actually one of the purposes of the Scripture, is to conform our lives to Christ through teaching, but also through correction and reproof. So that's what was going on in the early church. They were getting together. They had the apostles teaching. They're coming together trying to understand what the apostles were teaching in light of the Old Testament that they knew. And so they were trying to work through that. They would get together, and they would discuss it, work through it, talk about it, correct one another, keep each other accountable, and live out their faith. So they would learn together. But that's not all. Let's keep going. In the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Catch that word, the prayers. And when they prayed, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So second thing, they learned together first. Second thing, they prayed together. I want you to go back further than 3 years ago. Go back 2,000 years ago to the early church. And I want you to imagine what the prayers were like as they gathered in those homes. Maybe as a Sunday night, they were gathered there. What would those prayers sound like? God, I am so thankful for you opening my eyes to see that Jesus is the Messiah. So many people waited to see this. God, thank you for showing me. But my husband, my daughter, they haven't believed. Open their eyes to. Pray for Stephen. I know he's been under a lot of persecution lately. Pray for Peter as he goes and proclaims the boldness of Christ. Father, change our community. May all of Jerusalem see that Jesus, the one they crucified, is actually the one who wants to save them. Convict them of their sin and lead them to repentance. We pray and begging you, Spirit of God, don't just fall upon us, but fall upon our city, fall upon our community, change our families. My brother who's been in prison, my sister who's been wayward, Father, change them. I imagine their prayers look differently than what we pray before our fellowship meal. Meaningful, heartfelt prayers to see the world turned upside down for the cause of Christ. That's the kind of prayers that biblical community has. In biblical community, we moved from just hearing prayers to praying. Now, we do led prayers in services, which are good, where someone leads in prayer and you follow along and you pray. But we've got to move beyond that to where we pray together. We pray together for the cause of Christ, to see his kingdom built here and in our families. This week, Wednesday night, I was getting ready to leave. And a group of young men and women came and found me. And they had been praying for one of their friends and wanted And he wanted to talk about knowing Christ more. And so we all got together and went to a room, all sat and talked for a while about what it meant to follow Jesus. But afterwards, one of the things that we did, I said, guys, I want y'all been praying for him. Y'all want him to know Christ. Y'all love him. I want us all to come around him and put hands on him. As we lay hands on him, I want y'all to pray for him. I wasn't quite worried. I wasn't real worried that they didn't really want to pray out loud because they love their friend. And so one by one, they put their hands on him and they prayed for this friend. 16, 17, 18-year-olds praying for their friend. I mean, they may not have been the most theologically precise prayers. But I'll tell you this. Those prayers are sincere and heartfelt because they are prayers that come out of a biblical community of longing to see the cause of Christ expanded. Here's the thing. Some of you are saying, I'm not sure I can pray out loud. That's okay. We're never going to make you pray out loud in Sunday school or in small groups. But I want you to know, some of y'all, some of you need to hear this, isn't for everybody, but there's some of you in this room who need to hear this. If 16, 17, and 18-year-olds can do this for their friends, we can too. We need to pray, church. It's a mark of biblical community. In our Sunday school classes, in our small groups, more than just prayers, because that's the procedure you've got to do to open a lesson and close it. We need to pray for the Spirit of God to move powerfully in us and through us and in our community. So the early church, they learned together, they prayed together, and then they cared. Well, let's look and see what happens. Verse 44. This is the part that we always get uncomfortable with. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So is this like an early form of socialism? No. What it was the early church caring for one another's needs. That's what it was. They were caring for one another's needs. They saw a need in their brother and sister, and they said, you're my brother, you're my sister. What I have, if I have it, and you need it, we'll hook you up. I'll never forget, several months ago, we had a family who was going through a rough patch because his family had two young kids. And the husband had to go work off several hours away. And it was tough on the mom with the two young kids. And one of the things that we noticed, they were in our home group, and as we noticed that, we began praying for them in that struggle. And some of those in our home group, our small group, began noticing this and wanted to do something to bless them. And so some of them got together and they found out that one of the things that was really hard for her was doing laundry, having the laundromat and different things, and that was just a burden. So they found out what her favorite detergent was, got quarters together, got a basket, and put all of these things in it. That night when we met together for our home group, at the end, they took and presented her with this gift to say, we love you and care about you in this way. You see, biblical community sees others' needs and wants to meet it. They care about each other. They pray together, they learn together, they care about each other's needs. And then notice a couple of other things. Day by day, they attended the temple together, they broke bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Biblical community is filled with joy. Biblical community is filled with joy. When Christians gather together for the cause of Christ, you should leap with a bounce in your step. I mean, maybe even a little, like you might even call it like what we might call like Baptist dancing, right? Just a little spring in your step because you've been with the people of God. And being with the people of God should not drain you, but energize you. Being in biblical community should make you energized for the week, not drained. Biblical community should help you live out your we rather than drain you. It should be filled with joy, glad, and generous hearts. I once, in a church that I served years ago, a gentleman came to me after Sunday school, before the worship service, and he said, man, that was a really tough Sunday school class. He said, yeah, we just debated the whole time. I said, debated? I don't think that was in the curriculum. And I said, what's up? He said, well, somebody had an article that they had read and posted on Facebook and all this about why their worship style was better than someone else's worship style. And we spent the whole Sunday school hour debating it. And what the church needed to do to change to meet each of the group's specific preferences. And I thought, this isn't the point of Sunday school, is it? This isn't the point of biblical community. The point is they should be walking out with a spring in their step, and you know what they did? They just came out grumbling and complaining. It didn't actually draw them closer to Christ, didn't build them in unity. It actually worked the opposite. Our community should lead us to joy, not grumbling. And so one of the things that's really important here is that when we are around Christians, we should lead more joyful and with a spring in our step. Then lastly, let's notice what happens in verse 47. They praise God, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Check this out. I think this is really, really interesting. They had favor with all the people. Their community was attractive to others. Their community was attractive to others. I believe that if we're going to reach our community, the most attractive thing for our church is not going to be my sermons, it's not going to be the music, it's not going to be our building. The most attractive thing that we have to offer Gainesville Cook County is the vibrant, biblical community that we practice. That's what we have to offer. You know, I realized this when I first came, I asked them, what do you love about the church? They say, the people. And that is the truth of what actually reaches people and changes people. It's the biblical community. So we want to give every opportunity for that in small groups, in Sunday schools, in Bible studies, and ministries that offer this opportunity. You see, our world is lonely. We have social media, but at best, we're only throwing out our best projection of ourselves. Most of the time, y'all know this, if you take a selfie and you don't like it, you don't post it, right? You take another one or four, right? Some of y'all laugh when they do that, right? So, no, that's true, we do that. We're projecting on social media. But in our nation, people spend billions of dollars on therapy and pharmaceuticals for their emotional problems. And therapy is good, and God blesses us with medicine. But I want you to know that there are a lot of problems in our world that end up in a therapist's office precisely because the people do not have biblical community to support them. They don't have anyone to talk to. They don't have anyone to share their burdens with. They don't have anybody who will correct them when they're about to jump off a ledge. Because they don't have biblical community, the only safe place is in a therapist's office. We have a community outside of these doors, our city, our county, of people who are hurting in all kinds of ways. And they don't have anybody offering answers. We must invite them in to our biblical communities, our groups that are intentionally meeting for the cause of Christ. Let's make room for them. Let's invite them in, and maybe, just maybe, that their problems don't end up in a therapist's office. Maybe they end up at the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can see real change in people's lives. So, that's what biblical community looks like. Learn together, pray together, care for one another, filled with joy that's attracted to outsiders. Well, then how in the world do we get the most out of biblical community? I want to give you a few practical tips this morning as we think about how to get the most out of it. Now, sometimes we have a minimalistic understanding of spiritual growth. We'll ask questions like, how often do I have to attend church in our minds? How often do I have to attend church in our to be considered a good Christian? Is it once, twice, three, or do I have to go all four times a month? I mean, fifth Sunday, that's asking a lot, right? But here's the deal. How often do we have to attend? What's the minimalistic understanding? How much do I have to give? How much do I have to do to be considered a good Christian? What if we went from the minimalistic understanding and we began asking, what would actually maximize my Christian experience? What would actually make the most of my Christian experience? How could I get the most out of church? How could I get the most out of the Bible? How could I get the most out of Christ? How do I actually maximize my Christian experience? And I want to tell you, if so, you need to maximize the time you have in biblical community. How do you do that? Well, let me give you a few tips on how to do that. First, show up. Brilliant, isn't it? You got to show up. If you don't have a group who you are intentionally doing life with for the cause of Christ, come talk to me if you want one. I will give you one, and I promise you they will be just as broken as you. So come talk to me. I'd love to get you a group. But you got to show up. That's just part of it. Several years ago, when I first started in ministry, I was a student pastor, and I would have I had a mom come to me, and she said, my daughter, she was a junior high girl, she said, she's just not fitting in. She doesn't feel like she belongs in this group. What are you going to do about it? And I thought, if I knew how to make junior high girls fit in, I would be a billionaire. I said, I'll make you a deal. Make you a deal. If she will come to every event we have for 6 months, she'll feel like she belongs. I guarantee it. By month three, not only did she feel like she belonged, she was the center and heart of the group. I did that times and times again. And never once did someone show up, lean in, and did not feel like family by the end of it. Show up. Show up. If you want biblical community. But second, once you show up, don't just sit there. Participate. Participate. Talk. Listen. Talk and listen. Here's the thing. You're there, not in a row, but in a circle, whatever shape it is. But the point is, this is a ministry of the word to one another. Right? We're helping one another. So show up and talk and listen. I used to have a problem sometimes with younger students, as they would be in biblical community and try to talk with one another, younger students can't listen to one another, right? Like, they just talk over each other. And one time I remember I made them stop, and I said, hey, if you're going to talk over them, I want you to stop and look at them and say, I don't love you right now enough to listen to you. We didn't have a problem anymore. All right, so, but here's the deal. We need to talk and we need to listen. And so I want to encourage you, when you're in biblical community, Sunday school class, small groups, listen to one another. But don't just listen to what they're saying. Listen to what's going on in their lives. Talk. Ask questions. Think deeply. Interact. Participate. Third, share in sufferings. Share in sufferings. Mourn with those who mourn. Share in the sufferings. Every one of us has things in our lives and our families. Now, if you're here and you think, man, these people all have perfect families and my family's jacked up, I want you to know every one of our families are jacked up. None of us here have perfect families. We all have things that we're mourning and hurting. We all have family members that's the crazy one in jail. We all have family members who struggle with being on their third, fourth marriage. A lot of us have family members who struggle with same-sex attraction and live homosexual lifestyles. We all have families that have all kinds of drama, all kinds of problems. We all struggle. And I want you to know what we want to do is share in that suffering and that brokenness. And not just, it doesn't have to stay your problem. That can become our problem in the biblical community. We'll pray for your mom. We'll pray for your brother. We'll pray for your sister. We'll pray for your disease. And we'll come together and we will help you and support you in the middle of that. So show up, participate, share in sufferings, and then realize you aren't just there for you. Sometimes we're consumers and we think, what do I get out of this? But in biblical community, you are not just there for you. You are there for others. Some people need your smile. Some people need those cookies you made, right? Some people need you to say that thing they need to hear. People need you in that community. So realize you're not just there for you. And lastly, write down your prayer concerns. This is very basic. But as people are giving what's on their heart, write it down where you can pray all week for it. Then the next week when you get together in a small group, Sunday school class, or wherever, you can say, hey, how's your mom doing? Hey, what's going on with that one we've been praying for, your coworker? Write those things down. What made the early church so powerful? In Acts 2, how did it set the world upside down and eventually change the Roman Empire? How did it bring real change? Well, this is the gospel proclaimed. Men and women would proclaim the gospel. They would tell people that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the true Messiah. He came and he lived a perfect life, righteous in every way. But yet, instead of receiving his reward, he went to the cross and he died on the cross where he bled for you and me as he paid for the penalty of God's people upon the cross. He atoned for our sins, and he died. But on the third day, he did not stay dead. He rose from the dead, showing he was victorious over sin, death, hell, forever. And then he offers life to all those who repent and believe in him. He offers eternal life for them now and forever. And they would proclaim this message all over. They would proclaim it to prostitutes. They would proclaim it to tax collectors. They would proclaim it to Jews and Gentiles. They would proclaim it to rich and poor, those on the left and those on the right. And they would all come together and form this beautiful community of rich and poor and slave and free and those who were Jews and Gentiles. And they would all come together. And the world did not understand how God could put a group of people like that together and make them love one another and practice biblical community. And they wanted to know, what is up with that? And so that the gospel proclaimed led to the gospel being displayed in biblical community. I want you to imagine with me 10 years from now. Well, some of you are thinking, 10 years from now? I don't know if I want to imagine that. 2029. Gainesville's different. Cook County, this area is different. Because revival is coming. God has moved the Temple Baptist Church in a way that the city and the community is affected by. Revival is coming. It's 2029. Things are different. Why will it have been different? It will have been because we proclaim the gospel in all its fullness, in its doctrinal depth, its theological beauty. We have proclaimed the gospel to men and women, boys and girls, all over our community, and that gospel didn't just send them to their homes, but united them, not as just as children of God, but as brothers and sisters to one another, and they were connected in biblical community, in radical biblical community, where they got together and they learned the scriptures together. They sharpened one another. And they got together and they prayed, and they didn't just pray to start it and to close it, but they prayed that God would change our city. God would change our community. God would change our lives. God would save his mom. God would save her brother. God would heal him of that disease. God would be at work in the school. God would be at work in the city council. God would be at work granting us favor as we see the gospel expand. And we would start praying a big thing. things and for dream that God would do great things. God is honored when we pray big prayers. Because it shows us we believe He's a big God who can answer big prayers. And we would be praying these great things, and we would be taking action to make those happen. We would be together praying for God to build deep biblical community. Our groups that meet would be dividing, expanding, going into new places, inviting new people in, be scheming to try to get so-and-so to come to their group and where they could share the gospel with them and invite them into biblical community. And as we proclaim the gospel and display the gospel, it would spread like wildfire. And then it's 2029 and this place is different. Question is, can God do that? You might be thinking, Brady, you're a young preacher, and God doesn't do that stuff anymore. I want you to know that God is the same God who worked in Acts 2 as the one we serve today. God can work, and the gates of hell will not prevail against His building of the church. So do I believe that God can do this? You better believe it. That's why I moved here. You see, this will only happen if we truly know the gospel. We let it lead us into biblical community. It will only happen if we are no longer satisfied with the status quo. When we're not satisfied just being in rows, but we move into circles. Because in biblical community is the only place where you can become the person God meant for you to be. Only in biblical community can you become the person that God meant for you to be. And biblical community is actually the way that God is testifying to the world that the gospel is true. You know, John tells us how the world will know us as genuine Christians. Did they say you'll know us by our doctrinal statement? No. Do you know us by our great music? Do you know us by our great preaching? Do you know us by our building? Do you know us by our name? No. It says they will know us because of our love for one another. Biblical community. A group of people intentionally doing life together. Do you have one? If not, I would love to find you. But if you have one, let's buckle up. Let's get ready for God to do great things among us. Because just as in the early days, God was at work changing their community through the proclamation of the gospel and the gospel on display through biblical community. So if you're not in a Sunday school class, you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you, get in one. It might just change your life. Let's pray together.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information about Temple, or becoming a member, or just visiting for the first time, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.